All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. Give me in verses 12 through 20 this morning. Paul's shift in argumentation to rescue the Galatians from the false teachers that taught you could be saved by works of the law has been engaging the arguments of Scripture and historical redemption, even using common sense logic about slaves and guardians. But here this morning, he pours his own personal heart out to them from experience, from mutual love, doing everything he can to rescue them from these false teachers. So this morning's title, Galatians 4, 12 through 20, is a personal plea of love. If you found Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, and you are willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading God's word? Galatians 4, 12 should read something like this. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of this blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Perhaps you can relate to the Apostle Paul. Have you ever had a friend, a deep friendship with someone who turned against you? A friend through circumstances chose to treat you as a foe? Or someone you saw come to faith, maybe through your ministry to them or in a church you're a part of, and they chose to turn away and abandon the faith? Of all the sorrows we could face, isn't this one of the most difficult? Not to be hated by those who are outside, or to be hated by those who never really liked us anyways, but true brothers and sisters in Christ. True friendships where they become foes of their own doing, of their own choice. Imagine if you had a friend like that, or someone you still know like that, who has walked away from the Lord. If you could write them a letter, maybe back then or right now, anything you could just put in writing to persuade them to come back to the friendship, to come back to Christ, to remember what they once knew, or to compare where they are now to what they once had, what would that letter sound like? Maybe some of you have written letters like that, or sent text messages like that. Or perhaps even today you'll be inspired to do something like that. Sadly, if you've been a Christian long, you can think of not just one or two, but maybe dozens of people like that. And so here, Paul, like you, is doing everything he can to personally plead with the Galatians. Don't forsake Christ to try to be saved by works of the law. Don't give in to these new teachers and their ideology, but come back to me. Come back to Christ. We'll break down Paul's argument, Paul's personal pastoral plea, into two parts, the best I can. Verses 12 through 15, he's going to say, consider the love that you once had for me. He's going to call to attention the way that they had loved him and he had loved them when he first came to Galatia. And then in verses 16 through 20, he's going to say, compare the love that we and the Galatians have for you now. Two different ways of loving you. He's trying to rescue them and call them back. Perhaps you've been thinking about someone in your mind from this church or another church, or someone in your own personal life who once was a friend and now is a foe, once who was following Christ but has chosen to turn away. As I studied this week, I thought of a friend, a dear friend by the name of Sean, who I grew up with in Woodford County and saw come to faith. But the last time we had any positive interaction was on my wedding day as he stood with me as one of my groomsmen. He has since turned from Christ and did shortly thereafter. I resonate with Paul because if I could write the first half of a letter and reason with Sean, I would remind Sean, Sean, don't you remember those days when you came to faith in Christ? Sean was saved out of an ungodly home, had not heard the gospel till he was invited to our youth group, and many people ministered to him. I would say, Sean, don't you remember that camp over at my house on the floor of my bedroom? How I explained the gospel to you finally in a way that you understood it and you believed. The joy you had at your baptism at Woodford Community Christian Church as you sprung up out of the water full of joy. Sean, do you remember how zealous you were for holiness that when the girls at church camp would come and try to give you free hugs, you told them, get away from me, harlots! Sean, don't you remember that before I went off to college, how we sat on top of your mother's roof, we climbed the satellite tower and sat in the heat of the day on top of your mom's roof and read Psalm 119 out loud together and rejoiced in the Lord our God. Sean, do you remember? Sean, remember. Sean, consider the love you once had for me, the love you once had for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is, if you will, writing a letter asking the Galatians to remember that love. And he's getting very personal experience with them, personal feelings felt both ways in verses 12 through 15. Galatians, consider the love you once had for me. Look at verse 12. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, this is the main command in our text. And if you look at it face value, it is rather confusing. What does this mean? Become as I am because I became as you are. Before I try to unpack what I think it means, let's just say he's saying come back. At a bare minimum, do you remember where we were together in the gospel? Remember the love you once had? We were on the same team. We had the same beliefs and desire and joy in the Lord. Perhaps this language of become as I am, for I also have become as you are, has to do with the main argument that the Galatians are receiving from the Judaizers. The Judaizers are telling these Gentile Galatians, you need to go back to Judaism and keep all of these rules. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what will save you. Friends, I was once a Jew, blameless according to law, Hebrew of Hebrews. I was trying to do all these things and check all those boxes of Judaism. But then I was set free from the bondage of the law that I could not fulfill and threw away my resume, counted it as rubbish that I might find a righteousness in Christ. Gentiles, I was once a Jew and I became like you, free from the law. Because I found Christ. So you Gentiles, why would you go back and become as I was if I had become as you are? Why would you go back to being saved by the law that cannot save you? Galatians, remember the gospel. Remember even my own testimony. It could be what Paul is saying. That's one way to interpret this become as I am. For I also have become as you are. Understanding of Jew and Gentile and under the law or not under the law, but in Christ. You can think of Philippians 3 and Paul's resume that he was building and then he tears it up and throws it away and says, I have found my righteousness in Christ. Gentiles, why would you try to build your own resume if you have come to see that Christ is your righteousness? Or it could be something more simple than that. It could be this become as I am, I also have become as you are is merely just a way of saying, remember the love we had as one. Everything I had was yours and everything you had was mine. We were one in our family relationship, brothers in Christ. Kind of like you remember when Ruth and Naomi are about to part, and Naomi says to her two daughters, "You go back to your gods and your family. Just go." She's despairing. She's the opposite of Paul. She's despairing. She says, "I have nothing to give you." And Orpha says, "Yes, I will go back to be with my gods." But Ruth says something very moving. She says, "I'll go where you go. Your God will be my God. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. I will be one with you." And they embrace and they weep. Kind of this becoming one in their love for one another that's rooted in the gospel. Or this figure of speech could be something like this, a little more obscure text in the way that the kings of Israel united in their common mission. This is from 1 Kings 22, verse 1. See if you see what the scholars see in a similar figure of speech. It says, "For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' And this king said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" It was a commitment to love. So I think he's saying, Galatians, come back. Consider the love you once had for me and the love we had for the true gospel that I first preached to you when I came to Galatia. This is what I would say to Sean. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. Perhaps it needs to be said again to you who might be drifting in your heart. And as Jesus to John warned one of the churches in Revelation, you have forsaken your first love. Return again to your first love. Now, the verse 12, a couple of things. It is hard to understand. It seems that they would have understood what he was saying, whether it was a figure of speech or it was cloak language for this deep dichotomy of being saved by the law or being saved by faith. Whatever it is, it's the first command in our book. Consider that. We are four chapters deep, and this is the first entreaty and the first command. The rest has just been biographical sketch of how Paul became an apostle, his message compared to the apostles' message, his message compared to the Judaizers, and Paul explaining how one cannot be saved by works, but how one must be saved by faith. This is the first command. Now, just take note of that. It takes almost four chapters before we get here. So this is a very powerful command. It's the first one that he would choose. And from here on out in the book, like most of Paul's epistles, after he's built his theology, he'll begin to practically apply it in commands and in treaties. That's why I titled this first section, "Consider the Love You Once Had for Me." Look at the second part about this love that he asked them to consider they once had. This is specifically the love that the Galatians had for Paul. Picking up again in verse 12, "You did me no wrong." So he's speaking about when he first came to them, their reaction to him. This would be love, not harm. That is, you did me good, no wrong. He says in verse 13, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." So here we get a little nitty-gritty details of what actually happened that Paul ended up in Galatia. We see that Paul was not on a mission to go to them in Galatia, but on his travels got very sick, and in God's providence had to be laid up in their region. His sickness, or the providence of God's sickness, was moving in a mysterious way that brought him to Galatia. And he didn't come there in good health. He was barely surviving. Now, scholars speculate in an unending way of what exactly it was that was his bodily ailment, or if you're reading the King James, a trial or a temptation in his flesh. This is physical sickness. So before I even try to guess what it is, and I don't know if it'll be helpful, I want you to notice this, that God's people still get sick. God did not promise to save Christians from all sicknesses. This is a false gospel. False teachers might teach that. But in fact, God might so appoint that your sickness would lead towards the good of others. If it had not been for this sickness, Paul would have never ended up in Galatia. And it would be for their good. and it would be for Paul's good. Do you approach your sickness, whether it be a temporary one or a permanent thorn in the flesh? You can almost hear Paul maybe reasoning earlier in prayer to God. I asked God 3 times, even take this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn is. We don't know what the ailment is. But God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God chooses not to take it away so that in Paul's weakness, God's strength and grace might be manifested. Perhaps this is some of that thorn in the flesh. So, beloved, consider biblically how God uses our distress and our bodily ailments for our good and others' good. So some scholars believe it was some form of epilepsy. Some believe it was some kind of eye sickness. Maybe Paul was going blind, and that's why he talks about, you were willing to give me a free transplant of your eyes for my eyes. Or maybe it was some form of malaria that he contracted from traveling, which was common in those days. It doesn't tell us the sickness, but it tells us he was very sick. So imagine Paul coming, not looking real sharp and looking real healthy, but pus in his eyes and red face and barely strong enough to witness to the Galatians. Remember how you once loved me despite my sickness. Okay? When I think of one of the men who's most transformed me because of his ministry in the gospel to me, I think of a man who, if you looked at him, his suits that he wears are baggy. They're not really in style. They don't fit him well. It's not much to look at in that regards. And his preaching, all of his ministering, the voice is just monotone and rather boring to common ears. And when I first heard him preach, he would do this weird thing that I'd never seen men do. Men don't cry, but when he talks about the gospel, his lips quiver for joy, and a tear streaks down his eyes. It was very unattractive to me when I first heard it. And even when he preaches and he's caught up in the gospel, there's this saliva that always gets on his lips and just kind of, it's just kind of gross. But his gospel is good. His gospel is beautiful. And so when God gave me ears to hear, I understood. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he sounds like. I don't care what bodily ailments or sickness he has in the world's eyes. His gospel is beautiful. This shows the power of the gospel in a man's weakness. Friends, perhaps you think you're too weak to be a minister to others in discipleship, and all you see is your shortcomings or your lack of giftedness. The gospel is more powerful than your weakness. If they have ears to hear, God will use them despite your weaknesses in bodily ailments. He says, you didn't scorn. You didn't spit upon me. You didn't mock me. You were able to hear the message behind this. You received me like an angel of God. I can't help but think this is in contrast to the false teachers. I bet their suits were sharp, if they had suits back in those days. I bet they were well-groomed and well-polished and charismatic in their speech. But we'll see later, their message was deadly and was ugly. Perhaps maybe in this way, we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. So he says, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. Consider the love you had for me. But look at another way he unpacks this great love they had for him. It was despite his weakness, but because of this great gospel. Verse 15 and goes on to tell us how much it transformed them, what they were willing to do for Paul. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? He's talking about their past relationship with him, the infatuation they had with his gospel that transformed him. He says this, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. You Galatians, so loved the beautiful message of the gospel, even from an ugly man like me, Paul, that you were willing to give anything and everything to sustain my ministry, to promote the gospel. The gospel so gripped you, you were willing to gouge out your eyes. Now, consider today and even back then that this would be the most valuable thing you could reference to have in this life. There weren't modern technology. I don't even know if you can get eye transplants now, but if you couldn't see, you couldn't do anything. But they were willing to, if they had to, they would have given their very eyes for Paul because they loved him and they loved his gospel. Isn't this what happens when we're truly saved? That we're so gripped, we have a different perspective on what matters and what doesn't, that we're willing to give of all of our earthly goods to promote the gospel. We're willing to risk our own lives for the sake of the gospel. Perhaps God has begun to already awaken a similar love in your heart, since you have come to understand. In fact, Jesus does something similar with this I language in Matthew chapter 5. He speaks in the flip, and that you should gouge out your eyes, but to show you the value of the eyes. He says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not lust. He says, or you shall not commit adultery. But I say to everyone who lusts with a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. So if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out or gouge it out. For it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. So you see the value of the eye. Jesus doesn't necessarily mean gouge out your eyes. Nor were they really like offering up their eyes, like, here's our eyes. But they're saying the gospel has so moved us. The message that we are saved freely by grace, not by works of the law, like the Judaizers are telling them now, but by God's gift of righteousness, where the Son of God became a curse for men so that men could be sons of God. You were willing to do that. Friends, whatever's going on here as we overhear or read, eavesdrop in this letter between the Galatians and Paul, he's saying, you once had great love for me. So how about this simple application? Find a community that loves you like that. I hope it's at Bethany Baptist Church. I hope you have friends like that who don't love you just because of what they can get out or get from you, but just because you love Christ. Because of the gospel you have in common. They don't just love you because you look a certain way or you dress a certain way, but they love you because of the gospel of Christ. And may you find a community like Paul found in Galatians who are willing to sacrificially give for the ministry and to help you to clothes off of their back, food from their refrigerator, land if you need land. Friends, I would say, Pastor Jordan, I have found a community like that at Bethany Baptist Church, even this last week, and the generous gifts you guys gave us. We are paid well to minister to you. And then above and beyond that, for pastor appreciation and Christmas gifts, a lot of love shown there. And not just to us. I got a message this week as I woke up on Middle Eastern time from Caleb and Karen saying that our church had gone above and beyond at the end of the year to send them an additional $2,000. I didn't do that. Maybe a couple of you did that out of your own generosity. Maybe just one of you. Bethany Baptist Church, you are like the Galatians in many ways. He says, remember the love you once had for me. Now, had meaning in the past. You see, there's a shift in this first section as he recalls the love they once had for him. And then in verses 16 to the end, as he says to compare the love that he has for them versus the false teachers and this broken relationship. So switch with me to the second section here in verses 16 through 20. This is entitled Compare the Love We Have Now for You. But before we get directly into that, you can see the tone switch and even the use of the word become. Verse 12 had become as I am. And now things have shifted. There's a new relationship or a posture towards Paul from the Galatians. Look at verse 16. Have I then become your enemy? So there's our word, become your enemy by telling you the truth. So the people who once loved him now are suspicious of him. The people who were once willing to give anything for his ministry to succeed are collaborating with the Judaizers for its demise. Something has shifted in their relationship. And what Paul is going to do is, in order to win them back, is to compare the love that Paul and the apostles have for the Galatians versus these false teachers. So just going back to the illustration, maybe you're thinking of somebody in your mind that's walked away from the Lord or is in the process of doing that. And you remind them of the love they once had for the Lord. Another thing you might do is compare now the life they're choosing to go after versus the life they might have in Christ. If I could write a letter to Sean as I went off to Western, and then he came to Western too, and he began to spend less time with Christians and more time with his new friends. I would say, Sean, they don't really love you. The things they're inviting you to do, the way that they're patting you on your back, they don't have your good in mind. They are not true friends. But your brothers and sisters in your church, your brothers and sisters here at Western, they do truly love you. Sean, compare the outcome of this new lifestyle. Compare the outcome of these new beliefs. See that I love you even when I rebuke you, even when I tell you that the path you're going on, Sean, since I've been gone and since you've come to college, is one that would lead to your destruction. You see, Paul had done that in the letter to the Galatians already. He had said, if you embrace circumcision, you will forsake Christ, who has bewitched you, Galatians. You who begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? If you want to be perfected by the law, you'll be under a curse. He's telling them the truth. You can imagine Galatians maybe don't like this because the opposite of what the Judaizers are telling them. And Paul's kind of getting on to them. And he says, how I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Have you ever experienced that with someone that you love? That they love you when you love them in an easy way? When you say, good job, attaboy. But when you tell them the truth and all of a sudden, oh no. When you confront them, instead of just comforting them, they kind of bristle. They kind of turn against you. I'm sorry if you've experienced that. But friends, I hope you aren't on that other end of this equation. I can even just think about my time in pastoring. When I first came to one of the churches I pastored, there was a young lady who was in a relationship. And as we got to know her, this relationship fell apart and it was for the best. We had nothing to do with it, but it fell apart. I remember comforting this young lady, taking her out to Chick-fil-A with my small fam at the time and praying with her that God would give her a better man someday and that God would get her through this. And she loved us and she loved the comfort we gave her. But then when another man started dating her who was not even a Christian, who we foresaw would lead to great devastation in her life, we said, friend, don't date that person. And she did not like being told that. And that was the beginning of the end of our relationship. We became an enemy, it seems, for telling this person the truth. I even think of when I came to Bethany, there was one person who I think wrongly thought too highly of me, but enjoyed my preaching for a little while and said this. I'll just say it because he said it. But he's like, man, Lucas is a great preacher. I see him being the next Jason Pettis, which if you don't know who that is, it's a pastor of a mega church in town. I don't aspire to be exactly like him, but he is a good preacher. So I'll take that as a compliment. So early on in my ministry, this person said, this is the best thing I've heard in a long time. Here's a future Jason Pettis. But then after a couple of months of our relationship, I found out that this brother was in sin. And I didn't want to be their enemy. I wanted to be their brother. And I have obligation to confront them in sin and presented truth to them about their sin. And the same person who said, Lucas is the next Jason Pettis, said, Lucas is the devil come to Alton. What changed? Went from speaking just comfort to confronting with the truth. Friends, have you experienced that? Paul is not the first, I'm not the first, and nor will you be the last. But again, may it not be so that we are on the other side of that, that when people tell us the truth, we consider them an enemy. Scholars believe there's illustrations going on here, the language Paul is using. Later he'll talk about a mother giving birth to a child, but this could even be some kind of courtship gone bad, kind of like my dating scenario. Imagine a parents who love their daughter and cherish and raise her to know the Lord, and she loves her parents, but then she gets older and a suitor comes. And they say, daughter, we love you. Don't date that man. It's for your bad. And she chooses to date and marry that man and forsake her family. The parents are loving the daughter in both times. But that anguish, that sorrow, maybe the conversations that you might have with that daughter, it's a lot like what Paul's doing here with the Galatians. Paul is saying, in comparing the love we now have for you, he's saying, have I become your enemy by speaking to the truth? Which shows us the opposite of what the Judaizers who had come to town since Paul was gone were teaching. Now, like a boy that would come to take your daughter, they come with great promises of love. They love the daughter. They court the daughter. They buy her things and they seem to really want her best. But Paul compares his true love versus their love for lies, their deception. Look at verse 17. They being the Judaizers. He doesn't name them. But we know who he's talking about. Verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. So he's saying these Judaizers, they come and they court you and they tell you you're a great person and they really have great plans for you. If you'll just embrace their preaching and their teaching, he says, but they don't really love you. They're zealous for you. They buy you flowers. But the zeal and the affections they are showing for you to court you are not for your good. You see that? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. You see, because these Judaizers were trying to convince the Galatians that Jesus was not enough. They had to do all of these works of the law in order to be righteous. But they were winsome in how they did it. They were persuasive. They were charismatic and really encouraging to the Galatians. And he says, what they're going to do is shut you out. If you embrace circumcision, you won't be brought into the family of God. You will be shut out. You will be severed from Christ. See chapter 5, verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. They are zealous for you, but in reality, they're going to see you cursed. He tells us another thing about their false motives of love, which are lies altogether in verse 17. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Their ministry to you is so deceptive. They don't really care about you. They just want you to care about them. They're selfish. They want financial gain from you. They love the praise of man. That's why they're doing it. Perhaps Paul is presenting here two different reasons to do ministry. To make much of yourself or to make much of Christ. I have a reminder in my notes every week that says, try to build Christ's resume, not my own. Because the temptation in preaching is to make much of myself. Even in my illustrations this morning, there's a hint of that. You know how crooked we can be. This is what false teachers do. They use people to make much of themselves. They don't actually love you. They just like the way you make them feel, and they're going to use you and abuse you. This is the way that all cults work. This is the way that all manipulation works. And false teaching. They tell you lies to enslave you. Now, they were zealous for their evangelism. Two of the words that are in the Greek here, zeal and shut out, are also in a text that Jesus talked about in Matthew 23 when he rebuked the Pharisees for their bad zeal in evangelism. Listen to the English words. They might ring a bell here from our text. Matthew 23:13, Jesus says to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. It's not just so much that someone is zealous for what they believe or zealous to get you to believe it. If what they're trying to get you to believe is going to send you to hell, woe to the Pharisees, woe to the Judaizers, woe to anyone who would come into your life. Woe to them. Children, one of the ways we want to love you as your parents is help you to know how to select and choose good friends. Okay? Don't just be friends with anyone who thinks you're cool or anyone who likes your toys or who makes you feel good about yourselves. Children, find friends who are willing to tell you the truth, who are willing to stand up to you when you do wrong. This is what a true friend does. Paul had found this in the Galatians, and the Galatians had found this in Paul, but it was at stake because new friends had come who always made them feel good and probably never told them the truth, but told them lies and pretended to really love them. May God spare our children from friendships that would lead them to hell, that would lead them from their parents and would lead them away from the Lord. So in 16 through 20, Paul is continuing this comparison of the love that we, meaning the apostles, And we, or they, the Judaizers, have for you the two different kinds of love. Look at their selfish love. Look at their love that would enslave you to the law and would condemn you rather than set you free. Paul, by way of comparison, unpacks and pours out his heart, though he is perplexed about the way that he loves them. Look at verse 19. My little children, of whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, Jordan and I like to joke about how easy childbearing really is. I mean, it's kind of like twisting your ankle. But when Paul racks his brain for the most gruesome and excruciating pain in life to say what ministry is like, though he is a man and could never have birthed a child, he says that ministry is like having children. The agony, the stress, and what may come forth. But it is worth it. It is worth it. But sometimes the child that you would like to see born to faith proves to be a miscarriage. Imagine how hard giving birth to a child is. Now, some of you might know giving birth to a child that does not live. So the agony, and another layer of agony here, he says that is what discipleship is like, evangelism is like, pastoring is like, parenting is like, ministry is like. It's an anguish that has extreme joys and extreme sorrows. Think about the joy when we baptize a new believer and as they continue in the faith and grow in their faith, like Dakota and Clary, others. But the anguish when those fall away who prove to have had no real faith at all. He's not saying it's not worth it. He's just letting us know the cost that many of you have experienced. But in contrast to his love and their love, look at what he is after. What is he trying to do? Is he trying to make the Galatians little Pauls? You know, the Judaizers are trying to get the Galatians to be good little Jews or to be like them. They make much of you, they make much of them. But Paul's ministry is not about leaving little Pauls behind or making people just like him. The anguish, the labor, he wants to see them not look like Paul, but look like who in verse 19? Until Christ is formed in you. Do you see the difference in the love there? Children, find friends who want you to be more like Christ and are laboring in anguish. Love your parents as they want to see Christ formed in you. Not to be the next LeBron James or the next cowboy star, but to be Christ. This is the anguish of parenting, right? Parents, this is what we want. We're not trying to raise up little Pages and little Begleys and little Carvers. Christians, little Christ. This is what ministry is. And this is what we grieve when this doesn't happen. We grieve that Christ is not magnified, that Christ is forsaken for so-called salvation by works of the law. This is what we grieve over. This is the anguish he is in. Look at what he says also in this anguish. It is anguish, and he's not afraid to speak the truth to them. It sounds like the Judaizers are afraid to speak the truth and just sugarcoat lies, but he speaks the truth. He tells us a couple other things about ministry here in verse 20. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He has a harsher tone with them right now because they're straying. This tells us that in ministry and in parenting, we need the ability to use both tones. Comfort and confrontation. False teachers only use comfort. The Judaizers say, you're a good guy. You're a good guy. We can try this thing right here. You just come with us. We're going to make you happy if you keep the works of the law. Good parents show their love both by comfort and confrontation. He uses both tones. Now, let this be said too. Which one does he prefer? Does Paul just love to light the little babies up, just spank them? Does he like to just tell the church? No, he would prefer. I wish I could be present and I wish I could change my tone. We saw this in our Sunday school class this morning. He says, I have the boldness to command you, but for love's sake, I prefer to appeal. When I first came to Bethany, it was all comfort and no confrontation. Love, love, love. Love is love is love is love. And people were adverse to hard rebukes and speaking the truth. Let us make sure we don't fall into the ditch of just loving to tell each other off and loving to always stand for the truth and be confrontational. We will if we have to, but we should wish we wouldn't have to change our tone. We should wish to encourage and build up as much as possible. So what would I say about this section? Just a simple application. Find a community of people who love you like this. Like Paul and the apostles. Not like the Judaizers. Those who are willing to tell you the truth. Those whose goal is to see Christ formed in you. Not worldliness. Those who are in anguish over your soul. That's the thing they care most about. Friends, have you been in anguish over someone else's soul recently? There are people who are here, who are not here. Who come and go. It should not just be, oh, they visited for a while, or they remember, and I don't know where they went. Anguish. Who are you in anguish over, and what are you doing about it? To write them a letter or to rescue them? Find a church community like this. I hope you found it here, but let us be a church community like this. And let me give you just 8 review applications, reflections from this text. You remember what I said earlier on? First, do not see your weakness and lack of gifting as a mere hindrance to ministry. God delights in our weakness to make his gospel strong. Second, if the gospel is so beautiful, listen to this. In our evangelism, in our ministry, in what we do on Sunday mornings, we put on stage, we don't have to decorate the gospel. We don't have to put fancy suits on it and make it pretty and moosen its hair. The gospel is beautiful enough. You do not have to do anything to make the gospel more attractive. It is beautiful. The Galatians got this at one point. Third, beware of those who only kiss you, who only tell you good job, but are too hateful or unloving to actually confront you. Four, beware of those who love you in a selfish way. Never at a cost to themselves, but at a cost to you. Beware of these kind of people who love you in a selfish way. Number five, aim for Christ being formed in you. Aim for Christ being formed in others, not just Christ confessed. You see, we're not just excited to people baptized or to pray a sinner's prayer. Life is not happening until Christ is fully formed in them. He didn't say, I came to Galatia, I got 100 people to respond to invitation, I'm good. And he moves on to the next town to boast and how many people prayed a prayer. He is in anguish until Christ is formed in them, until they're able to persevere under great testing, until they're able to reject false teaching and continue in the faith. Aim for Christ being formed, not just Christ confessed. Number six, speak the truth firmly to one another, but prefer to not have to change your tone. Oh, this is one I missed as we were going through the text. Look at it in verse 20. This tells us a little bit about the relationship between the Galatians and the Judaizers. He says, I wish I could be present with you. When he was near, they got his gospel and they loved him, even though he was ugly and sick. But now that he's afar, and he had to for travel and for business or for prison, the Judaizers have come in and they see them face to face and they're believing this message and forgetting the love they had for Paul. So here's my application here. You can minister to people from a distance, but prefer to be in person. Live in community. You know this. A couple of weeks of being apart, you start to be more suspicious of people. You maybe forget the love you have for them, but you sit down and eat with them, you look them in the eyes, the love grows. Paul says, I wish I could be present. Find you a church community where the people are present and where they want to spend time together. Stick around for a meal. Come early for donuts. Invite people in your home. I want to be present. Ministry is ministry of presence. And then the last application. This has been comforting for me as I think of the dozens or hundreds of people who I have ministered to, helped lead to the Lord, and some have fallen away. Here's the last application. Remember this. Even the best of ministers of the gospel will not have 100% success rate. Even the best ministers of the gospel, the best disciplers, the best parents, the best Sunday school teachers will not see a 100% success rate. Like, if you think about this, did Paul do something wrong? Is that why they're apostatizing? Didn't he not go through the whole Sunday school curriculum? Did he not pray over them enough? Did he not minister to them enough? No, he did what he was supposed to. And Demas fell away. Jesus did what he could for 3 years with the apostles. And Judas fell away. So find comfort in this. Sometimes we kick ourselves and say, if only I could have done something else. Paul did everything he could. They were on the verge of choosing to walk away. Friends, I began this letter, this sermon, talking about Sean. As far as I know, he is still far from Christ and living in sin. I don't know how the Galatians responded to this letter, but this letter is not about the Galatians. It's actually to them. We are right there in the midst with them as the letter is being received. So just think about people who have apostatized, although we can grieve over that and take comfort in knowing how God's word works. But the letter was for them to respond to, that they would not turn away from the true gospel, that they would not reject the true Christian church community. Friends, this letter is written to them in the same way that God has inspired it to be written for us. Let us not be the Seans. Let us not, by God's grace, be the Judases or the Demases or the Galatians. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to his churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Would it do its work in rescuing your elect and persuading and compelling us to not forsake our first love, to not turn from Christ, or to turn from others when they speak the truth to us in love. God, preserve your remnant here from false teaching. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.